Thank you for giving to the Lord, Debbie. Wow. Maybe I don't need to preach. They always say, preaching, you're supposed to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. I think she just did it for all of us. So I think we're done. Would you like the benediction now? Wow. Well, that was marvelous. Could you bring up the scripture text for us? I got thinking about being 54. My dad died when I was 54. And that song just hits it on the head for me. Because I think of how my dad left a legacy for me. From a very young age, I was only in seventh grade when he died, and I can remember the imprint that he put on my life at that young age. He taught me to not be a respecter of individuals, but to respect all as God does. He taught us very young to not ever hold prejudices against poor, against broken people, against anybody. He taught me at a very young age how wrong that was. He just made such an impact on my life at such a young age. And I'm amazed after all these years of living since his death. I mean, he died in 74. And yet I still have so many things that he taught me from a very young age. And he left a legacy on me, didn't he? And I just got thinking about that. And I thought about this early church from Acts chapter 6 who couldn't have envisioned you and myself that we would even be alive someday. I mean, they were really hoping that Jesus would come back very soon. In fact, that was one of their phrases in the early church. They went around saying, you know, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. They wanted Jesus to come back soon because we always get wrapped up in our own little lives, don't we? We always think that there's, you know, it's me and that's, you know, the whole world revolving around me. And when I'm gone, there's no world. It's the way we often think. And the reality is when Bill Blair tips over someday, if Jesus doesn't come back, this is going to go over on for thousands of years. Who knows? And so we can't be thinking short term. That's why I wanted to go with the scriptures. We've continued this series about the collateral glory of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Because the impact continues to roll on to our very day. It didn't just stop with the resurrection. And it doesn't stop with becoming a Christian. But the collateral glory, when Christ comes into our life, things begin to change, and things not only change us, but it changes the world. And that's what happened with this early church. They became a force to be reckoned with because they early understood that it was not just about them, but it was about their legacy, what they would put out behind them. So, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. Now, I want you to catch that before I go on. The whole church agreed. Can you believe this? They were going to change something, and the whole church thought it was a good idea. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit. By the way, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. We're told about him here in chapter 6 being elected to this position. But in chapter 7, next week's message is going to be about Stephen as the first Christian martyr. He was one of the first. Also, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So what is our legacy, friends? Have you ever thought about that? What legacy are you and I providing for the next generation? Is it just about us, Or are we doing something for those who come after us? Will the world that my children inherit from me be a better world than the one I inherited from my father? Will I make any difference? Have you ever heard of the book called Butterfly Effect? Butterfly Effect is a handy little coffee table book. Really, you can read this thing 15 minutes to half an hour, depending on your speed of reading and retention, but it's a fast, fast read. But this book is about how when a butterfly flaps its wings, it can change the weather on the other side of the planet. And scientifically, it's proven to be possible. It's really an amazing idea. And the book takes a lesson from the early days when George Washington Carver, before he was even born, about how one little act of kindness of a man who knew about a slave lady who was stolen and killed went after them to try to save them. But he got the little boy thrown to him in a sack. That little boy was George Washington Carver. Now think about that. One little act. Where would we be without George Washington Carver? The butterfly effect of being having a legacy because of what you do with your life. It really does matter. And we have a big job to do, don't we? I mean, our generation have to turn this world over someday, don't we? What kind of a world is going to get changed over because you are alive? And every individual must make that decision about their life, because every single one of us, if a butterfly can affect the weather on the other side of the world, what can you and I do with our lives when we invest in the next generation? Now, I want you to think about this early church. This early church had to make a decision real fast about what shall Christians be like? Because remember, there weren't Christians before this generation. I mean, up to that time, they were all Jewish people. And they start becoming this church of Jesus Christ. And they have to decide, what does a Christian look like? What is different about a Christian man from the rest of the world? What is different about a Christian woman from the rest of the world? What is different about a Christian kid from the rest of the world, right? They had to decide, what will a Christian look like? What will be modeled? And you know what the first thing is that they decided they needed to do? They needed to take care of the orphans and the widows. That's a pretty good model for us, isn't it? What I love about this is they understood the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was not about just taking care of self. It was about giving self for the world. That is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, friends. That's what Jesus did. He gave it up all for you and for me. He didn't retain any of his personal space or anything. I mean, he gave it all for the world. And these early disciples, and you just heard me talk about Stephen, who would be the first Christian martyr. They understood that they had to be faithful against all opposition, against all problems. They had to do what they could to make the world a better place. And I want you to just remind you what the world was like when they came into being. You know, I've told you this before, but in case you weren't here that Sunday, they had an enormous job, friends. I mean, they lived in an era where kings could decide to kill every baby under 2 years old and get away with it. That happened in Luke chapter 2. They came into a world where men owned women. That had to change, didn't it? Now, it took a lot of years of a lot of Christians, and I don't know if you are aware of this, but long before the Civil War, Methodists were changing the world. Civil War and the Emancipation Act would not have happened without Methodists. Do you know that? I'm telling you, we were an amazing movement that made that happen. Way before the Civil War, back in the 1700s, it was agreed upon by the Methodists that no pastors and no lay people in the Methodist movement could own slaves. In the 1700s. We can change the world, friends. I believe that with all my heart, and when I stop believing that, I'm going to stop being a pastor, and don't count on that happening anytime soon. I believe that we are a force to be reckoned with, just as that early church was a force to be reckoned with. Now, I don't mean force in the way that the world often thinks of force, and being nasty and mean and overbearing. I'm talking about a force much more powerful than that. A force of self-sacrifice, a force of peace, a force of forgiveness. That is more forceful than anything in the whole wide world. Because remember, the Roman Empire had all the power in the world, but they could not stand against this church that was willing to lay down their lives for others. Could not stand against this church that was willing to take care of widows and orphans instead of taking care of themselves. Think of that. Isn't that an amazing story? Do you know anything else that works like that? While everyone else is taking care of themselves, the church rolls on through generation after generation doing these incredible self-sacrificing acts. Too often where the church gets off track and we don't have a legacy and we cause those who have a legacy to roll over in their graves is when we start worrying about, we've got to take care of our church. This is the most important thing. We've got to build up our church. We've got to make sure that people are coming and giving to the plates and all that stuff. That's when the church loses its legacy. When we give and we take care of the least, that's when God blesses. This is what happened in the early church. Now, I want to talk about all this, not only because it's Father's Day, not only because of the legacy my father left me, but because of what we're trying to do as a church right now. We're shifting our gears, bringing on a full-time children and youth director. And by the way, we're going to hire a part-time youth director to assist her so that we have not only her and a youth director and the band director that's coming on board that's going to help with the youth band. We are going to have three staff people helping with children and youth, friends. And we're doing that on purpose. Thank you. Now, if there's one thing I know for sure, those children and youth aren't going to give much. Did you know that? Are you okay with that? That means the mature Christians are going to have to keep giving, aren't we? And I'm right in there with all of you. I'm a tither. But I hope that we're all tithers and that we will all step up and keep this going because we have to. We must have our legacy. And it's going to be about reaching children and youth. And I don't know about you, but I believe with my whole heart that some of these children that we're going to minister to when we start up these programs, they could be for future pastors. And you say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, you know where some of these kids are going to be coming from? I know about this by experience. Do you remember my testimony? Do you remember me telling you about who my father was? My father was the son of an abusive alcoholic, a man who beat up his wife, beat up his kids. He worked all the time. He was a carpenter. He made good money. Even during the Depression, he was never a day without work. Drank it all up on the way home from work, bought rounds of beer for everybody else, then came home and took the chicken money from my mom and my dad, from my dad and her mom, and his mom. I'm getting all my pronouns mixed up. Now, that abusive alcoholic with 12 little kids, a tiny little clapboard church in the middle of nowhere, said, we've got to help that family. So this tiny little white-sided church that would hold a capacity of about 60 people reaches out to this abusive father and his wife and 12 little kids. My generation, the grandchildren of that abusive alcoholic. I'm a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I have a cousin that's a pastor and a first cousin as well who is also the president of Evangelical Seminary in Myerstown, PA. All grandsons of an abusive alcoholic because of one tiny little white-sided clapboard church that said, we must reach the least and the lost. Now, I believe this stuff. I am not preaching about something that I just needed something to say today. This is a big deal, what we're about to embark upon, friends. This is huge. We are going to make a legacy. We're going to build a legacy that's going to go on far beyond us. There may be somebody that's going to ultimately find the cure for cancer. I talked to 4 cancer survivors this morning before the service began, and I thought, somebody's got to come up with an ultimate cure for this problem, right? We may come up with someone who finds out a way to deal with nuclear waste. We may help somebody to come to life that's going to be the person that's going to be one of the most life-giving people that ever came across the horizon of the earth since Jesus Christ. We don't know that, do we? But I believe that we can. But here's the problem. We get sidetracked and taken off our course from building our legacy all the time. And I don't know why we do this when we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. I mean, I talked about that little church that you don't even know. They're part of the cloud of witnesses, friends. The cloud of witnesses, like the person that Deborah sung about. This cloud of witnesses who gave to the Lord. And look what happened. Some people we don't even know of that are changed because we gave to the Lord. You know, flapping our little butterfly wings and having no idea the impact on the other side of the world that we have because we live our lives right. Let's read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But if we don't do these things, distractions come along. And don't be surprised by that. There will be distractions. You are aware of that, right? When we embark on this children's ministry with full force, let me tell you something. There are going to be distractions. There were for the early church. Look what happened to them. Can we just read this out loud? They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Does it get any more clear than that? The early church, taking care of widows and orphans, gets called in and flogged. Why are we so surprised that sometimes when you do good, you pay for it? Have you ever said that? Oh, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Don't be surprised by that. When God did the greatest act that ever happened in the world and sending Jesus Christ, look what happened to him. Did he meet any opposition? Satan showed up right away and started tempting him in the desert, saying, come on, indulge yourself, buddy. And he was present at the cross. They brought the Roman Empire against him. They brought the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all against him and the priests. All of them came against Jesus. Why are we so surprised when we have problems when we are doing ministry? I can tell you yesterday, I spent the morning and part of the early afternoon in a bathroom with Larry Catless. And he wasn't the problem. The bathroom was the problem. Everything in that room was rusted fast. And everything we touched broke. We were trying to replumb that thing, and it was one frustration after another. And it would have been easy to say, oh, try to do something good. But we just kept working it. Because that's all you can do when there are frustrations. You just keep working it. This is what happened to the early church. As soon as they started establishing their church, distractions came along. And part of it was based in lust. No, in this case, it was people saying, you're taking care of us more than you're taking, you're taking care of them more than you're taking care of us. And this is a problem. Could you do something about this? Again, problems came. Let's read it together. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Nothing has changed, has it? That's just human nature. And it will always be there. But the choice is to just shut down and get sidetracked from building our legacy, or to say, okay, so there are problems. Let's solve it. That's what the early church did. The early church said, there are problems. People are not being cared well enough for. The apostles don't have time to study the scriptures and pray. So let's come up with a solution. So what did they do? They elected seven people full of the Spirit, godly people, and said, let's put them in charge. They could take care of waiting the tables. The whole church said, what an awesome idea. You ever wonder what I do in my office? You ever wonder that? What's that preacher doing there? I'm praying and working on the gospel, I'm telling you. I'm dealing with all kind of other stuff that comes up. But I do a lot of praying and working in the scripture. So I have a good word for you guys on Sunday morning. I think it's important. Unfortunately, the early church thought it was important. Because you know what happened? They said, we'll take care of this problem. You keep preaching the word and helping us to understand this as well as possible. That doesn't mean I'm lazy. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to work hard. I hope you're getting to know me enough by now that I'm a hardworking guy. I am not afraid of work. In fact, I love work. I enjoy work a lot. I really do. If I were a single man, I would work all the time. But my wife doesn't let me do that. And she's right, because I'm a father. And when I took that responsibility on, I need to take that responsibility seriously so that I have a legacy with my children instead of just a legacy with the church. But I think both are important. And I think we have a responsibility to do all we can and not to get sidetracked by the lusts. Because frankly, sometimes lusts are a little bit more delightful than others, right? You know who I'm talking about this morning, Solomon, right? You know, remember Solomon? Poor Solomon. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and you know, Scripture says, yeah, he got drawn away by his wives. Just couldn't get enough of a good thing. You'd think one would be enough. It is for me. I don't know how, you know, why the wisest guy in the world needed 700 of them and 300 concubines. But he got sidetracked, and you know what happened to Solomon's legacy? The kingdom divided in the very next generation. That's what happened because Solomon got sidetracked. What about David? David had everything going for him, but he got sidetracked with Bathsheba. What happened to David? He never got to build the temple because he had blood on his hands. Friends, this is how we get sidetracked when we allow our lust to carry us away and we miss our legacies. Frankly, sometimes it's just the hard work. Let's just be honest this morning. Have you ever noticed me dodging the truth? Let's just be honest. We human beings like the path of least resistance. That's why I'm not much for making announcements, we need help. Because you know what happens? Everyone sits out there and says, well, that's a good cause and I'd like to help, but I think someone else will take care of it. Guess what? If everyone did that, nothing would get done. This is going to be hard work, and I'm not lying to you. What we are about to do is going to be hard, hard work. Kids are going to throw up. Kids are going to draw on a wall. We're going to have to repaint it. You know what I hope? I hope we do a lot of painting. I got to tell you the story. So we put new carpet in the Murray Parlor at the Titusville Church when I was serving there. You know what? We replaced olive green carpet. Did I tell you this story before? Okay. So this olive green carpet that was left over from the 60s was in Murray Parlor. Okay? So we had to replace this carpet. It was like, every time I walked in there, I'm like, gosh, this looks terrible. So we replaced this green carpet, put in a nice commercial carpet. Because we could afford, because we had lots of young families and giving was up and everything was going great. So one day the ladies' circle starts complaining about the kids going into Murray Parlor. You know what I told them? I said, I hope they wear it out really fast. Because that means we're healthy and growing and we'll be able to afford the new carpet when we need it. Instead of waiting 20 years after it goes out of style. This is the problem the church gets into when it gets into self-preservation. We do this all the time, church. We got to get out of that mindset. It's like we got a club going here. We got to build a club and take care of the club. And we forget clubs kill people. They're destructive. Clubs, we are not the Jaycees, as good as they are. We are not the Lions Club, as good as they are. We are not any of those clubs. We are the Church of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And we are going to do some hard work. Here's the fact, friends. Dreams don't work unless you do. Don't ever forget that. Back in Nehemiah's day, they were trying to rebuild the wall. They had been exiled from their people. These poor people, they had finally made it back from exile because of a decent king that was now ruling the area they were over. They returned back to Jerusalem. You know, walls in those days were really important. This is Old Testament. You know, you had to have a wall around your city. The walls are all in disarray. They're trying to rebuild it back. They have all kind of obstacles and problems, one after another, people attacking them. And here's how it happened, though. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. For the people had worked with, let's say it together, enthusiasm. Can we do that as we embark on this? Please don't be watching who's helping. Just work enthusiastically for these children's sake. Are you willing to do that, church? This is where everyone starts nodding your head yes. Okay? Kara's going to need a lot of help. We have a lot of ideas. And I'm going to ask you to do something sacrificial, friends. I don't want you playing church anymore if you're one of those people that do that. Please don't play church. I grew up, Don Schuller was big when I was growing up. Do you remember Don Schuller? He had the Hour of Power. Do you remember that? Yeah, it was a pretty good TV show. Do you know what happened to that church? It is now closed. I think the Catholic Church bought it. That is not the way the church has a legacy, by having a great presentation. The church has a legacy by working sacrificially. That's what I'm after. I am not interested in a great presentation. I'm interested in a church with a legacy, a church that has a future. And I don't think we're going to have that unless we understand that we are part of a great, great movement of making change in the world, transforming the world. I don't think it's possible, at all possible, to build a kingdom of God by having an hour of power, a nod to God. I want to do it a little differently. I'm calling on you to attend church at one service and help with children at another service this morning. You hear that? Got quiet in here. We just talked about sacrifice, didn't we? You won't be able to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. I hope they're not laughing because they think I'm being facetious. I'm being serious. I'm being dead serious about this. How in the world, with 400 or 500 people attending these four different services on a Sunday or on a Saturday night and Sunday, could we possibly say, we don't know if we have enough adults to do all this children's ministry? How is that even possible if we're living sacrificially and caring about a legacy? I'm calling on all of you to step it up. All of you. When Kara comes and asks you to teach, you say, you bet. I will go to the other service and teach at that service. When Kara comes to you and says, I need someone to work in the kitchen, you say, I'd be happy to help. That's the answer. I'm going to work enthusiastically because I'm interested in building a legacy. I'm not interested in doing something that doesn't matter, like watching TV or playing on the internet and being on Facebook. I want to do something that matters. I want to transform some lives. That's what I'm calling you to today. Thank you. All right, we're in on this. This is what we must do. The world is hurting too much, friends. Too much for a church to play like a club. Calling on a wholehearted commitment. Because it's a big deal. Let's read this together. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Here's the deal. I am about to move my family here. Dave is moving out of the house this week. My wife is not going to move here right away. We're going to be commuting back and forth between Connellsville and here. But my daughter and her husband and my granddaughter are moving into that house with me to take care of a house up here. Okay? Now I'm thinking, my granddaughter is going to come of age in this town. And I don't want her marrying some geek, some jerk someday. I'm fighting for my granddaughter here. I'm telling you, I am. I'm fighting for her. I'm fighting for my home. I'm fighting for my wife. I'm fighting for my sons. I'm fighting. Because I do not want to see my family go down the drain and back to the ways of my grandfather. This is the danger. This is a huge danger. And it's proven in history time and time again that a family gets on the right track, they start doing well for a couple generations, and then they forget. And they go off track. I'm fighting because I am the third generation. And I am fully aware of the danger that if I don't fight hard, my sons or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren are going to go off track and take after my grandfather. Heaven forbid. I want a legacy. Do you want a legacy? Do you want to see this town full of Christian kids? Do you want to see a town full of kids who don't mess up and fall for all the stuff that this world offers? That's my burden. I've got a couple evaluative questions for you this morning. If I died tonight, what have I accomplished? We've got to ask ourselves that question once in a while. Because people die at all kinds of ages. I was looking at the obituaries this week. There was a 40-year-old, a 30-year-old, and a 20-something in the obituaries. If I died tonight, what have I accomplished? And the other question, what three things have shifted toward good because I exist? You making the world a better place or you just taking? You've got to ask yourself that question regularly. I had a good friend when I was living in Kentucky. His name was Al Savage. Is that a Kentucky name? Al Savage. Al was a great guy. Al was a retired United Methodist pastor. His father was a lawyer. He moved back to that area. And Al asked me to come plant walnut trees during the summer between classes while I was going to seminary. And I looked at him because he was all white-haired, you know. He says, I know what you're thinking. I'm only going to be around another 15 or 20 years and then I'm dying. And walnut trees take 20 years to start producing nuts. I said, well, to be honest with you, that's what I was thinking, Al. And Al says, a worm comes into the world, consumes all of it all at once, and leaves the soil more fertile. I figure I should do at least that. Can we get that mindset? Because what I've noticed in life is people that only think short term are not very successful. But people that have a long view, it's amazing how success happens in their lives. Through a lot of hard work, not giving up, when the obstacles come, and working enthusiastically for great causes. That's how the kingdom comes on earth. Let us pray. Dear God, this is your kingdom. This is your church. These children around us are your children. And Lord, we know you have a burden for them that's much greater than ours, for you are the one that said, let the little children come to me. And Lord, we're not only praying that you let the little children come to us, but you allow them to lead us, as your scriptures foretold. Lord, we pray that you would raise up laborers, that you would cause a passion for working enthusiastically for your goodwill. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts toward those that we don't even know, that we would become self-sacrificial like these early apostles and these early deacons who were elected, who said, oh, I could just take care of my home place, but no, I think I'll go and take care of the orphans and the widows. We thank you, Lord, for them teaching us how to be a church. And we pray that today that we would just do some realigning in the way we think about life, how we think about our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, help us to think properly about all this. We pray for your guidance and your help. We also pray for those who are facing surgery and tests and recovering from them this week. And I do think of Mike especially, but also certainly Beulah, who's recovering. We pray for those who've been in and out of hospitals. We celebrate the Dollies back among us. And just pray, Lord, your continued healing and blessing for all those ones who kind of go unnamed. Lord God, you, in all your glory, we call on you to be there for them, to help us, Lord, to be there for them, to help us to understand where the need is, to send us to the right places, to not be so concerned about self-preservation, but to be concerned about what you're doing in the world. For we know when we invest in what you're doing, we are part of a great parade, a parade that goes on and on and on and on. For you look over all of it like you're watching a parade of thousands of years. And you see our little piece in this. Lord, we pray that we would be a faithful generation, that we would be as faithful and effective as this early church. Forgive us for when we get lazy. Forgive us when we shirk back because we face opposition. Forgive us, Lord. Guide us into the right living, even as you teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power in the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I want to remind you something I remind you of all the time. God loves you very much. But he doesn't just love you. He loves everybody else as well. And some of them don't know him yet. Will you help them come to know the love of Jesus? God be all the honor, the glory, now and forever. Amen.